So Daryl asked if he could say a couple words. I told him no, but he's going to do it anyways. You know that.
Well, you hear all the time about global warming, and you know the Bible tells us that not a whole lot of things have changed for 6,000 years. You know, the tropics are still the tropics, and the desert's going to slowly put the boundaries of the earth in this state. So about 15 years ago, we used to hear stuff about that scientists found that the sun had a certain size to it. There were so many zillion tons of flammable fluid that made the sun go. And so they identified how hot it was and how many tons had to be burnt per day to keep that amount of heat. So in a certain amount of time, the earth was going to cool off and there would be another ice age. So do you remember that? Remember about 15 years ago?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. We're going to have this ice age. And we're all worried. Whoa! You know? We had an ice age once before, but the Bible told us. And when Noah, you know, had 18,000 feet of water on top of the coastline, and the cold and all froze, made those big glaciers then come down, and that's how the Great Lakes happened. And all that stuff. Well, Noah, that was his deal. And that's how that, you know, they call that the ice age, but Noah knew all about it. He probably couldn't float around. But, so, anyway, you know, some of this stuff isn't clearly written in the Bible how it happened. But we know that it's burning up there, and everything we know, whether it's a gas tank in a car, when the fuel burns, it gets smaller, right? Everybody? I'll tell you what's going on. I finally figured this out, and I can't find the scripture for it. Every morning at about 3 in the morning, when everybody's asleep, the Lord Jesus, who made the sun, drives around the back side of the sun with a big, huge tanker truck and pops that off every morning. Now, he may not do it just exactly that way. Whatever it stays the same size. So, someday we say, how does that burn when 6,000 people have never changed? Now, the side is safe. It's going to get cold. Now, of course, it's going to get hot. So, anyway, you can hunt those verses. Now, right now, I'll think about this for a second. It's 21,000 miles around the earth, okay? Are we there, Kim? 21,000 miles, okay. Every 24 hours, the earth turns one full turn, right? Okay. 21,000 miles, and it's moving in 24 hours. You know, this is moving over 900 miles an hour. And you can go outside tonight and there's not a leaf blowing. whoa. Now, if it was really going 900 miles an hour like it looks like it would be, it would be constant tsunami. And the Atlantic would be covering this thing up and the Pacific would cover up Asia. But 900 miles an hour, this whole thing would just be one big mud puddle. Right?
Yeah.
I mean, how does that work? I'll show you. Turn to Revelation 7. It said, and after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Oh, there it is. There are four angels up there on the four corners, and they're stopping that wind. Now, have you got a better idea of what's stopping 900 mile an hour wind? You don't. That's it. You just think about it. They go 900 miles an hour, and not a leaf is blowing on the first day. Okay? Now, if you think you don't appreciate those four angels, you're crazy.
All right, thank you. Somebody's missing keys. I found these when we went out Sunday night after church. They were out in the parking lot. It's two keys, one's gold, one's silver. If you can tell me how many there are and I identify them by color, I'll assume they're yours. But those were out in the parking lot, so if you're missing keys, your diary. Yeah? You tell me what they are and I'll give them to you.
25.
No.
You would guess the more.
No. If you're missing keys, here they are. Psalm chapter 49 this evening. Book of Psalm chapter 49. It's 20 verses long. It is a wonderful psalm. All of them are. And there's something that is significant about this one that makes it different from all the 48 we've read so far. Psalm 49, verse number 1. Hear this, all ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heel shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not, but he, like the beasts, that perish. This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings, Selah. Like sheep they are laid in the grave, death shall feed upon them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me, Selah. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. But while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generations of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, tonight we do thank you for this fellowship we've had together and, Father, the enjoyment we can have with the people of God. We pray now as we look into your word and read this psalm that, Father, you'd speak to our hearts. Give us something from your word that will strengthen us, Father, that will encourage us and will draw us close to yourself to keep us obedient to you and keep us close to you. Father, we're prone to wander. Lord, our minds and our souls are under attack in this world. And so, Father, we ask you tonight, this midweek service, to make your word precious to each and every heart. Father, lift up your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Draw us close to him. Help us to continue to be made conformable to his image. For we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Many of the psalms we've read up until this point were psalms of praise. David or other psalmists would continually talk about praising God and sing about praising him. Many of the psalms that we've read were about praying. And David spent many of his hours praying and talking about praying from deliverance from his enemies. This psalm is different. It's not about prayer. It's not about praise. The fact of the matter is it's about preaching. And that's what David does in this psalm. I believe it's David. Nothing there that confirm it completely. Verse number 4 tells us he's a harpist. And we know that David played the harp to soothe Saul when the evil spirit came upon him. So, like I quoted Spurgeon one time, if David will suffice as the author, then don't seek any other author. In these psalms, if you can think it's David writing it, just take it for that. We say, well, this psalm, and I call it the sermon psalm, because that's what it's about. It's a sermon. It's a sermon about riches. It's a sermon about wealth. It's about the vanity of riches. You say, well, David was a wealthy man. David was a rich man. He wouldn't be preaching on riches. Well, you know, David knew what it was like to have, and he knew what it was like not to have. He lived in the palace. He lived in the wilderness. There were some things that he could get pleasure from in one place that he couldn't get it from in the other place. And riches are not a problem just to those that have them. See, most of us, our tendency is to think, well, you know, riches are a snare to the rich people. But I know more poor people to whom the desire of riches are a snare than I know rich people that are in the snare of riches. You don't have to be wealthy to covet wealth. You don't have to have money to love money. In fact, the majority of people I've known that are guilty of this transgression are people that don't have it and desire and hunger and want it. Now, there are many that have it and are never satisfied. We know all those stories. Someone asked the multimillionaire Rockefeller, "How much do you need?" And he said, "A little more." And some people are never satisfied, and the Bible talks about that. And this is a wonderful sermon in Psalm chapter 49 addressing the sinner and the saint in the area of money, and not being covetous, not being envious, not desiring what other people have. And another sermon title that we could put on this is Rich People Die, because that's what the psalm is about. They might accumulate, they might accomplish, they might hand it on to their posterity, they might have their lands named after them. We read all those things. People might quote them as the things they say, but when it's all over, they die. I was teaching over in the Christian school, and we're coming, Adam and Eve are now out of the garden. They've been booted. They've been kicked. Cherubims are standing there. The flaming swords are around. And the last sentence on the test they took, or on the notes I gave them, Adam and Eve will now grow old and die. And then I put on the board, have a nice day. Because that's just the reality of it. And the reality of riches is simply this. You can spend all your life desiring and trying to accumulate them. Like Job said, naked came I into this world, naked I'll return thither. And so David is writing in Psalm 49 a sermon about riches. Notice if you would, there's only 2 points to the message. That doesn't mean it's fast. Verse 1 through 5 is the preface. Verse 6 through 20 is the preaching. We in the business of preaching, I guess, would call it the introduction and the body of the sermon. His introduction or his preface begins in verse 1. He says, "Hear this, all ye people." There are many times in the Bible you read, "Hear, O Israel. The Lord your God is one God." Hear, O Israel. But now, this sermon isn't to Israel. This proclamation is not for God's chosen people. In fact, it's not just even for God's people. It's for everyone. See, the Word of God is applicable for everyone. You know, if you were a lost person that lived by the Bible, you'd be better off for it. Now, you'd be better off trusting Christ as Savior. Don't misunderstand me. But you'd be better off in this life as an unsaved person living by the principles and precepts of the Bible. You would have a happier life. You'd have a more joyful life and a more blessed life by abiding by biblical principle, even if you weren't saved. And the history of our nation might not have been all born-again Christians, but they're people that feared God and tried to live by the Word of God, and we were a blessed nation because of it. David cries out here, and he says, "Hear this, all ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together." It is a message for everyone. Low and high, rich and poor. Money is not just a rich person's problem. You don't believe that? Turn on the news anytime you want to. If you don't get sick and tired of hearing about the economy and money, and you know, it's just insane. All the emphasis that it's on money. Now, I understand we need to have jobs to feed our family. I understand that at that level. But you know, when they talk about an $800 billion buyout, what in the world is a billion? I mean, you play Monopoly money and you don't even get up to that. They're talking numbers that you and I can't even fathom. I listen to the radio and this basketball college coach makes $1.6 million a year. What in the world could you do? What in the world would you do with one point? You know who always talks about what you do with it? Us that never have it. You ever got a car? If you had this, what would you? Oh, I'd give it to charity. Yeah, sure you would. That's what we all say. Now, if I had $1.6 million, I would give it to missionaries. I would build a new church. I'd do all that. Yeah, it's easy to say that when you don't have it. And money is not a problem just for rich people. Money is a problem for everybody. And David is addressing everybody when he says, "Hear this, all you people, give ear, all you inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor, together." People that are poor are guilty of an inordinate desire for wealth. People that are rich are guilty of an inordinate delight in wealth. But we all have a problem with the same thing. And I remind you that money is not the root of all evil. Money is not the root of all evil. You don't have to go throw away all your money thinking it's evil. If you want to, I can give you my street address and you can come by anytime you want to. But money is not the problem. It's the love of money that is, may I say this, the root of all evil. Understand how instrumental money is? Money is the root of all evil. The New King James Bible says all kinds of evil. No, it's not all kinds. It's all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. Murphy's Law says if it doesn't make sense, there's a buck in it somewhere. And that's coming from the Bible principle that the love of money is the root of all evil. Thank God one of these days we're going to be in a society, that's a heavenly society, of course, where money's not necessary. There'll be no buying and selling. We won't have to worry about those things. 90% of our problems will be over once that happens right there. David is addressing people. It's a message for everyone. Notice he says in verse 3, it's the meditation of his heart. Verse 3, this message he's about to give, he says, my mouth shall speak of wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. We pray for our president. The economy is in bad shape. People are losing jobs. There's cutoffs and layoffs going everywhere. Our president needs wisdom. He needs understanding. He's a young man. He doesn't have the knowledge. I don't say that to criticize him. He doesn't have the knowledge of the financial systems of this country to make that thing work. You understand what it takes to understand the financial system of the United States and of the world government and all that kind of stuff? Man, you got to be a genius to figure that out and keep that thing going. And no president is smart enough to do that. He needs to surround himself with the right people that have the wisdom and understanding to do that. You and I need to pray he'd do so. If you want your relatives, I got a call. Sonia was talking to my sister-in-law yesterday. My brother Bob works up in Detroit related to the auto industry. And he's in danger of losing his job now. Held on all these years, but he's about to lose it. He's typing up a resume. So there's someone very close to me that's losing the job due to the economy. I pray for wisdom for our leaders to know the right things to do to get this thing fixed, to get it back on the right road. David said in verse number 2, my mouth shall speak of wisdom. This message he's about to deliver, he says, I've had to meditate on it for a while. Woe be to the preacher that speaks off the cuff. You know, get up, just get up and open your mouth and God will fill it. That's a theology to many. Just get up there and open your Bible and point to it and God will take care of it from there. If you don't meditate and think about what you're going to say before you say it, you'll get yourself in a whole mess of trouble. And so David thought about the message before he gave the message. He prepared his heart before he spoke from his mouth. What a wonderful lesson. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. Wisdom and understanding are necessary to deliver the message of God. Verse 4 and 5, it's a musical parable. Notice what he says in verse 4. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. This is a sermon in song. As you know, all these psalms were written to be sung. This one with the accompaniment of a harp, according to the writer, and it's going to be a parable. It's going to be a story in song, written by the psalmist who played upon a harp. It's a musical parable. You know, there can be a wonderful blessing in music. I just preached, was it Sunday night, about how Sunday morning, you don't have to have singing in a service to make it a church service. That was Sunday morning. You need to have prayer, you need to have preaching, you need to have the instruction of the Word of God. You don't have to have a song service to make it a church service, but it does add a wonderful element to it. The words of the songs are very important. That's why we put the emphasis on the words, not the accompaniment, not the delivery, but the words of the message of the song. Because it can be a wonderful sermon in song. The song itself can speak to your heart and prepare your heart for the message that God's about to give. Now you hide that song among electric guitars and drums and a bunch of things up on the stage that don't look like they belong up on the stage as role models to anybody, and you're going to bury the message underneath all the other stuff. It's the message that needs to come through. David here in verse number 4 says, I'll incline my ear to it. He's going to listen. He's going to hear. He's going to hear, heed the parable before he gives it. You wonder what I do most of the day on Wednesdays. I spend most of my time in my office, not all of it, but a lot of it back there. So what are you doing? Usually doing nothing more than reading Psalm 49 today. Now this is going to sound like a complete waste of time to you, probably. But among other things that I did, I was in and out, I do other things. But usually on Wednesdays, my day is dedicated to the message Wednesday night. And I get out there and I read Psalm 49. I've got a couple of books that I pick up and I'll glean and read from them. But most of the time is me reading Psalm 49. So when I get up here, I read a verse and don't say, huh, that's the first time I saw that. I hadn't read that before now. I wonder what that's all about. I've got to be familiar with it before I can do anything with it up here. There's got to be preparation and meditation that's spent. You know, a lot of times people see a preacher in the office, they think, well, he's got nothing to do. He's just sitting around there, you know, just sitting in his office. Must be nice not to have anything to do. And if I don't get to this and I don't spend time on this, I can't do this when it comes to Wednesday night. David said, I'll incline mine ear to a parable. I'll open my dark saying upon the heart. Now the Bible, the parable is a dark saying he's referring to. The Bible's not a dark saying, but it does take reading and meditation and prayer over the text to be able to understand what it's all about. So we've got the preface. Now we come to the preaching, verse 6. The preaching is twofold. Verse 6 through 14 is to convince the sinner. To convince the sinner. Verse 15 to 20 is to comfort the saint. And all of this in this area of wealth, this area of riches, this thing that the world is so hungry after today. How much is enough? Like Rockefeller said, just a little bit more. So many people have that mentality today. There is never enough. David writes about it beginning in verse number 6. He talks about the deceitfulness of riches. Verse 6. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. The deceitfulness of riches. Verse 6. They that trust in their wealth. See, having wealth, again, having wealth is not a problem. Job had wealth. Abraham had wealth. Many people in the Bible had wealth and there was no condemnation given to them. It was their attitude toward the wealth that God held them responsible for. He said in verse 6, they that trust in their wealth. Man, if there's anything you shouldn't trust in, it's pictures of dead presidents. I mean, money, if anything, this society would be better off without. You know, I like the old island out there in the Pacific near where we were for a while, the island of Yap. And their money was still old stones with the hole cut out in the center. That was their old traditional money. Now, unfortunately, they had to cross over to our new financial system, but that was their money back then. Just the old thing with, you know, it used to be just giving. Some missionaries go to places, there's no offerings given, there's no money given, there's eggs from the chicken. Different things like that. People still live by that kind of a system. That system must be much better than money and change and all these kind of things. There are people that trust in their wealth. Where are you going to put it to keep it safe? How many times have you read the story about some miserly person that died, that pinched their pennies all their life, and when they died, they went into the house, and under the mattress, there was a whole stash of money. Downstairs, with a whole bunch of money. Things they collected over time. People that are trusting in their riches, they're going to disappear, it says in verse 6, and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. There's an element in society today that you are who you are according to how much you make. That shows your personal and individual wealth in this world. How much income you have. The Bible is talking about that, about those that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. The deceitfulness of it, because verse 7 says, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. There's only one thing that can redeem, and there's only one time it can redeem, and that's during this lifetime. And money has nothing to do with it. It doesn't matter how much you've got or how little you've got when it comes to redemption for your soul. The rich man died, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes being in torments. Lazarus, the beggar outside of the gate, was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The deciding factor for redemption is that has nothing to do with financial wealth, or it has anything to do with money. And so the psalmist is telling us that these things are not things to trust in, not things to have pride in, not things to boast of. They're worthless things. 1 Peter 1:18 says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish." Something money can't buy. God's not impressed with money. God's not impressed with your bank account. Aren't you glad to know that? Most of us are not impressed with it either. But God's not impressed with your bank account. That doesn't mean anything when it comes to eternity. There's no reason to desire it. We were talking, when visiting Chuck yesterday, and the nurse came in the middle of a conversation, was talking about how her and her husband had just built a brand new house. And now he's being laid off from whatever job he had. And they're going to have to get by on their income. And their mortgage payments, for some reason, just went up. I think she said $200 a month. While one of them is losing a job. What a dire situation. Boy, if your hope was in money and hope in those things, you'd really be shot. David is writing about these things when he says, "None of them can by any means redeem his brother." Verse 9, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. What you can't purchase is your redemption. What you can't prevent is the grave. Everybody's going to end up there, barring the Lord's coming. And it says in verse 9 that he should still live forever and not see corruption. That rich man can't buy eternal life. One of these days, that money's going to run out. If it doesn't run out by him spending, it's simply going to run out because he's going to run out of time in this life and die, and the money will do him no good. Can't barter with Simon Peter at the gate. Ain't going to get you in there anyway. They don't need it up there. They got a street that's made out of gold. They use pearl to make the gates, and they use diamonds just to adorn things in that city. They don't need money. It's not going to impress them. Down here, people use it and spend it and collect it and try to get it and do whatever they can. The deceitfulness of riches. Verse 10 through 14 talks about the delusion of those riches. What is it going to do? What is it going to prevent? They're going to stop you from dying. Will it stop you from getting sick? Do rich people not get cancer? Do wealthy people not have Parkinson's when they grow old? Now, the things of this life happen to everybody, and nobody's going to ever find a cure for all of them. And all the money in the world isn't going to do it. And I'm not against raising money for cancer, for the, looking for stuff. They want to do that, that's fine. But you just recognize that it comes to everyone. Verse 10 says that he seeth that wise men die. Likewise, the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. They go over and find this Egyptian mummy. And it's... Now my mind goes to the Three Stooges, so it's King Rootin' Tootin'. They find this Egyptian mummy somewhere in some place, and around it is just gold and all these things everywhere. And they say, boy, this pharaoh or this person, whoever it was in that thing, when they discovered recently, was an 18-year-old boy that had become the king and had died real suddenly. And around him were just millions of dollars worth of gold and all this different stuff. You know what it is? It's there. He's gone. He died. It was left behind. The psalmist says in verse 10 that the rich man sees that the wise men die. This is what he sees. That the wise men die, likewise the foolish and the brutish person, and leave their wealth to others. Well, you can spend all your life trying to amass, somebody else will spend in 10 minutes when you're gone. And what you in your wisdom try to accumulate, some heir in his foolishness will disperse without a second thought. David is saying they all die together and leave their wealth to others. Notice not only what he sees, but what he says in verse 11. Their inward thought is, that their houses shall continue forever. See, yeah, other people are dying, other people are perishing, other people are going off into eternity, but my house, it's going to be different for me. My house will be established forever. I'm going to make a legacy here. I'm going to make a monument that people will remember forever. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. Take a drive around town. You know, I don't know what it is about me, but I've always had this thing. I wish I could have lived 100, not lived 100 years ago because there was no fast food back then. But I wish I could visit, you know, like the time machine. I'd like to go back 100 years and see Cambridge, Ohio. I'm fascinated when I see the maps of it the way it used to be. When I sit down with older people and they tell me about how the city used to be before the bridge that was here and where the street. I'm always very interested in what shops and towns. I like that kind of stuff. And I like learning about that stuff and hearing about that stuff. But you know, those things change. There are areas of this town in Cambridge, Ohio that used to be areas or little lots that used to be named after the people that owned it. But the families don't own it anymore, and the people now older people might still know it, but younger people don't know it by the names of the people that owned it many years ago. They know it by what it is now. And somebody buys it, and as soon as they buy it, they change it to their name. And it gets switched around. And yet, their inward thought is, their house shall continue forever, their dwelling places to all generations, and they call their lands after their own names. Naming, you know, sports stadiums get named after the guy that owns the team. 5 years later, he sells the team. You know what they do as soon as somebody else buys the team? They change the name of the stadium. They're not going to leave it in his name. Boulevards and streets get named after people. And after a little while, people don't know who they are and they change the name to somebody else's name. They call their lands after the... They think that they're going to remain forever while everybody else is dying. Their name is going to carry on. But very few names are ever remembered for very long. And most people that had wealth, their names really don't mean anything. Verse number 12. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not, but he like the beasts, but he is like the beasts that perish. No matter what you accumulate in this life, you know how you die? Like an animal dies. Now, you understand what the Bible's saying here. You're different from an animal. You have a soul. But as far as dying, you're no better off than a dog. No better off than any other animal, any other beast of the field. When you die, and that money doesn't go anywhere. It doesn't carry along with you. There's no heritage left. He said in verse 13, this their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings. Yeah, they'll remember Grandpa. They'll remember Great-Grandpa. They'll remember what happened, what was given to them, what came down. I remember my grandmother. I was sixth grade when she... It had to be my grandfather. My grandfather passed away. And I got a brand new clarinet out of it. That's what my parents used the money to buy out of it. And that's the only connection I have to my grandmother now, because I was young when, or my grandfather, young when he passed away. So all I think of is that one thing that he left behind. You know where that is now? It's sitting somewhere in my house and needs like $250 worth of work just to make it usable. I guarantee you when they bought it then, it wasn't worth $250 when they bought it. They paid less for it. It's now more expensive to fix it than it was to buy it back then. And if you fix the pads on it, it'd work fine. See, things just don't carry down with the same value that we think they're going to have. Everything goes downhill, deteriorates. There's no posterity to it. Verse 14, like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Don't envy the rich. Don't envy the wealthy. There's nothing to envy about them. This guy, you know, these athletes sign contracts for $20 million a year. Again, what would you do with $20 million a year? You would buy things you don't need. Most of them get in trouble. Many of them retire after many years of these big contracts and are broke and bankrupt when their careers end. Because they've wasted all that money, all that. How can you waste that much money? That's what they do, and like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. And the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. Now we're not going to dwell on that, but that verse 14 is between the Selah of verse 13 and the Selah of verse 15. And it's taking us into a prophetic event in the future. Again, with Israel and those, the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. The deceitfulness and the delusion of riches. Spending all your life pursuing that which is going to perish. Convincing the sinner. Verse 15 through 20, comforting the saint. He says in verse 15, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Doesn't matter how much is in your account. Doesn't matter how much is under your pillow. Doesn't matter what you've done financially in this life, like Lazarus carried away to Abraham's bosom. While the rich live the way they do in this life, dying and striving to accomplish and attain more riches. And sometimes we tend to get envious of them and wish that we had just a portion of what they have. You know, that's covetousness. The Bible says, thou shalt not covet. And the psalmist says, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. In verse 14, they're dying like sheep and being put in the grave. But in verse 15, he says, my God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. The grave has power over the rich who trust in their riches, but not over those that don't. For he shall receive me. You and I have a future because it's not based on wealth. You and I have a future because it's based on faith in Jesus Christ. It's based on obedience to His Word. It's based on a desire to please Him in this life. And that will be rewarded in the next life, even if it isn't in this life. Verse number 16. We also have a fortune. Not just a future, but a fortune. Verse 16. But thou be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. When someone strikes it lucky, usually by way of inheritance, some long-lost relative died they didn't know about, and they get all kinds of money and inherit. And I'm talking about hundreds of thousands, not just some money. Or many of these people you read about with the lottery. God bless, I can't wait to get to heaven and get away from the lottery. No more waiting in line while poor people spend their dollars trying to buy what... You know, when the lottery... I could really get going now. You know, when that lottery started, it was one ticket you could buy. And the proceeds were going to finance the public school system. And it was going to be the answer to everything. And gullible people went after it anyways. You know, it's worth it. Throw down a buck to hope you get $100 million. And the ones that got $100 million, you read their stories time after time, what happens to them? Their families fall apart. They're not ready. They're not prepared for that kind of money. But now you go in, and I don't know what they are. You go into Super K, and there's this whole wall of all these different games. I don't even know what, you know, this one and that one and this one and that. And I'm sitting behind them with something I need to buy, and I'm waiting while they give me two of those tickets and give me three of that one there, and I want to play this one over. Am I getting a redneck accent? I don't mean to do that. Give me six of this and seven of that and two of that, and they win $10 and spend $15 to get the next one. And what a rat race. Yeah. What a rat race. Thank God you and I are free from that kind of stuff. Right? Thank God you and I are free from that kind of stuff. Yes, amen anyways. The vanity of riches, the vanity of wealth. But that be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not... And here's the key word. His glory shall not descend after him. You know why you and I ought to rejoice? Because we're not caught up in that rat race of trusting in riches and desiring riches and hungering after riches, because the majority of those people, according to the Bible, when they die, they descend. Descend. That means go down. You and I that are saved are going to ascend we're going up. But those that get caught in the deceitfulness and the delusion of riches have their faith in the wrong place and their future in the wrong hands. And the Bible says they'll descend. Their glory shall not descend after him. Verse number 18. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul. And men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. A rich man has friends, as long as he's rich. Remember the prodigal son? Father, give me a portion of all that thou hast. I want my inheritance now. He went on to a far country and wasted his money in riotous living. He had friends around while he was there. He had friends around while he had the money. The minute the money was gone, so were the friends. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul. Men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. Verse 19 says, he shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. That's a scary thought. Never see light. I'm not a fan of total darkness. I don't mind when you go to sleep for a while. You know, it can be dark in there. When I wake up, I want it to be light. Or at least have a light nearby. Can you imagine outer darkness? It's the way the Bible describes it in Matthew. Eternal darkness. Never see light. There's some things we take for granted in this life that aren't going to be in the next life for many, many people. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not. See, there's the key. There's the exception clause, if you would. There are men that are in honor that do understand. They understand that God has put them in the position they're in. They understand that God has entrusted them with what he's given them. And that faith will redeem and save them. But the majority, remember what the Lord said? It's harder for the camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into. The majority of those are guilty of verse 20. They're in honor, but they understand not. And the chorus of that song, as it was written in verse number 12, is like they are like the beasts that perish. Death is the closing of the door. All that prosperity in this life, all that entrustment from God with their wealth and with what they have, all the blessings of God upon them, and they don't return to God any favor. They don't acknowledge his hand in their life. They live without him and they reject the ransom he's given for their soul, thinking that their wealth and prosperity will help them cross over the River Jordan. Get them into the next life. And the Bible says they'll die like beasts that perish. I mentioned Sunday night, in talking about this vile world, that is something that's mentioned in the Bible, and we ran the references. It's not a predominant theme in the Bible. But this thing about riches is. It's something that is mentioned often in the Bible. We need to be careful with money. We need to be careful in how we handle money. We need to honor God in what we do with what he entrusts us with. Most of us are never going to be wealthy by the world's standard. Well, you're not going to make millions. You're probably never going to see billions. But what God does entrust us with needs to be used wisely. And we need to give an account to God for what we have. We look to him for what he gives us, and it is sufficient. It's always enough. It might not be what we want sometimes, but it's always enough. If it wasn't, he'd give us more. David's sermon to those trusting in riches. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Lord, you've told us that we brought nothing out, and it is certain that we'll take nothing out. You've told us not to lay up treasure on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt. but to lay up treasure in heaven. Father, we need money in this life and in this world to get by. Father, keep us and protect us from the love of money. Protect us from covetousness and the desire to have more than what you have blessed us with. Father, help us to be humble before you in recognizing that you are the one that will meet our needs. God, there are times in this life where these things can be pressure-filled. There's times where these needs can drive us to our knees. And Father, help when those times come that it is the place that we go to you. Help us to reach out, Father, to those that have...